Turn, please, to Daniel chapter 12.
And don't forget, those of you who are involved in music, be sure to sign up to be a part of our music service 2 weeks from tonight. And it will be an all music service that evening, and I look forward to it. I appreciate all that you do. Tonight, as we look at Daniel chapter 12, the time of the end, follow along with me. I want to take the time to read the chapter before we look at what this last chapter of Daniel holds for us. And I think by reading it together might help you as we look at the different sections of it. Daniel chapter 12 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and on the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scripture. Help us as we dive into it this evening that you would open our eyes of understanding to receive what you have for us tonight. Lord, we know that we have more knowledge than Daniel did because you have revealed to us in the New Testament some things that he did not know. And so we thank you for the things that you have given to us pertaining to the future. And Lord, help us that we might be prepared for whatever you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the time of the end this evening, that's the title of the message. And in this chapter, we're going to kind of be maybe redundant. We're going to look at the Great Tribulation and then the resurrection, then the Great Tribulation and then the resurrection again. And so Daniel talks about these things about the end of the world, the end of time, and even people in Jesus' day, they ask him. People are interested in that. They're concerned about that, and they wonder about the end times. How many of you have ever heard of Orson Welles? Probably the name, most of you. He had a radio drama. Have any of you, if you enjoy trivia, maybe you've read about this. In 1938, before most, if not all of us, were around, he had a radio show, and on that was called The War of the Worlds. Have any of you ever read anything about what happened in the War of the Worlds? Oh, five or six or seven of you there. He was broadcasting this show about Martians invading the Earth. And of course, he goes on before, and he's telling, it's all, make-believe. It's a radio drama. And NBC and CBS, they had the competitions then as they do now and trying to get as many listeners as they could. And on the one of the competitor stations there, I forget which one was NBC and CBS there was a man who was a ventriloquist. And he had this dummy with him. And of course, radio, big in those days because in 1938, they didn't have the TV going to maybe just in the starting stages there. And so many people were interested in this ventriloquist and his dummies that they watched that first before turning over to Orson Welles. And that took about 12 minutes. So there are at least a million people that did not hear the disclaimer. And so they turned the channel and they hear about the Martians invading Earth. And it got out that New York had been destroyed, and they were here, and the end of the world was here, and there was pandemonium everywhere. And Orson Welles had to come live on TV when he had heard what had happened, and he had to remind people that this was make-believe, this wasn't true. And people thought the end of the world had come. And if you want to read more about that, actually until this week, and I was studying Daniel and doing some research, and I came across that. I'd never heard that story before. I plan to ask my dad about it because he would have been 11 years old at that time. I don't know if they had a radio or not. They may not have had a radio. They didn't have a restroom until I was out of high school, I think, at my grandparents' house there. But probably he knows a little bit about that as well. And so as we look at the end of time, the end of the world, what Daniel says is real. It's not a radio drama. God has told us some things that are going to happen there at the Great Tribulation. And so as we look at this Great Tribulation in verse 1, he says, "And at that time," the end time, the last half of the tribulation, starting with what we read at the end of it, the abomination of desolation, right at the middle of that seven-year period of tribulation, there is going to be the beginning of great tribulation there. The Antichrist will break his treaty, the covenant that he makes, and he will destroy the temple. And then 3.5 years more, unless the shortened amount, you can see on the verse here from Matthew, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And so it's not going to be completely 3.5 years. The Bible doesn't tell us if it's going to be 1 week shortened, 1 month shortened, 1 year shortened. We don't know how much is going to be shortened, but we know that there's going to be such great tribulation. If God doesn't shorten it, nobody will live. And God is merciful, and so he shortens it there, the end of the great tribulation. And of course, we know after the tribulation is over, then Christ comes and he sets up his millennial kingdom. So all of these things are happening before he sets up the kingdom. And so now in verse 1, we see this elect angel, which is obviously the nation of Israel's angel. God may have an angel for each country, as we saw earlier in the book of Daniel, because it tells us in verse 1, he is the great prince that stands for the children of thy people there. And in Revelation 7, it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And so here's this war with Michael fighting against the devil himself. There's war in heaven, and here is Michael here at the end times. During the tribulation period, the angel Michael, and of course the tribulation, has to do with Israel, doesn't it? Because the church has been raptured there. We will not be there. Even Jews that are saved today, they won't be there. Because if they're saved today, they're going to be raptured. Every believer is going to be raptured. Not a partial rapture theory, as some believe, but every believer who has the Holy Spirit, when God removes the Holy Spirit from the earth, like he is today within us, all those who have the Holy Spirit are going to go and be with the Lord. But we see there's some people who escape this. And those who escape this are God's people, God's elect people, those that he has chosen, the remnant. It says that during this time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even the same time, at that time, thy people shall be delivered. And then he goes on to clarify who his people are. And at the end of verse 1, it says, every one that shall be found written in the book. Those that are written in the book. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not appointed us to wrath, that is to tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Those that were written in the book of life were delivered from tribulation. So the key question for us to ask, is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? And I am thankful that 1 John teaches us that we can know that we have salvation. We don't have to wait until we die and then find out. That'd be a terrible way to have to live and die, wouldn't it? But we can have the confident assurance now because John tells us he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. And so if we have Christ, we have life eternal. Our name is written in the book of life. And just as believers in the New Testament age, we will escape tribulation. There will be some Israelites, those that are saved during your tribulation, that they also will escape some of the things that come upon them at great tribulation there. Now the resurrection and verses 2 and 3. Wonderful story of the resurrection. Verse 2 it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so here we see a resurrection, and we actually see two resurrections in this verse because after the tribulation, we see a resurrection taking place. And as we look at the first resurrection, it's the resurrection of the saved. Now, when Daniel was writing, and the other Old Testament authors, when they were writing, they didn't know anything about the church, about the rapture. And so as they are writing about these two resurrections, the church, of course, is resurrected before the tribulation. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, when Christ comes in the air, the dead in Christ will rise first there. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as you see the verse here in Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection has four parts to it. And we're going to look at those in just a minute after we see the second resurrection, or we will call it the last resurrection, since there are only two. If we call it the second, you might think there's a third one to come there. And so this resurrection is those of the unsaved. And this one is the resurrection of the lost. John in chapter 5 says, marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So we see that there are two resurrections there. There's a resurrection of believers, there's a resurrection of the lost. Now the resurrection of believers is called the first resurrection, and there are four parts to this resurrection of believers. The first part is the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. See if I have that verse up here. I don't remember if I put that. Yes, I did. Jesus is the first fruits. Now, in the Bible, when we see the first fruits in the Old Testament, the first fruits was a guarantee that there's more to come. The Lord likened it for our tithing as well, that the Lord gives to us and we give of the first tenth that he provides for us. We don't just give 10%, we give the first fruits to God of what he has given to us. And here in Corinthians, it tells us that Jesus is the first one to rise from the dead to never die again. Now, there were others that had been resurrected, Lazarus and then the Old Testament, who died again. And so Jesus is the first fruits. So that's the first part of the first resurrection. But then every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, he's the first to be resurrected, and afterward, they that are Christ. So those of us who are belonging to Christ, we're going to be resurrected too. And we are part of the first resurrection because we're saved. The second resurrection is for those that are lost. So the resurrection of the church, those are those that are Christ. Afterwards, at the rapture of the church, and this is before the tribulation. As Daniel is writing about the great tribulation, before the tribulation comes, Christ is going to come in the air, and the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then there'll be 7 years of tribulation before the Lord comes back and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives for the 1,000-year reign. And so this is accepted as the harvest, where the Lord of the harvest, he comes and he collects those that are his. He's the first fruits, and then we come as the rest of the harvest after that. And then the resurrection of the two witnesses. You remember in Revelation chapter 11, verse 11, it talks about two witnesses that are from the Old Testament. We don't know who they are. Some speculate Moses and Elijah or Enoch, or not sure who the two witnesses are, but they die and they are resurrected because God is going to resurrect not just the church, but he's going to resurrect all of his people. And his people includes the nation of Israel, those that have believed in him, even Gentiles in the Old Testament who believed, they're going to be part of the first resurrection. Everybody in what we might call the whole body of Christ beyond the church and the nation of Israel, and everybody who has believed in God and believed in Christ, even the Old Testament believers, even though they're not part of the church, they believed in Christ there because there's no other way to be saved. They put their faith in a Christ that's to come. We put our faith in Christ who has come there. And so the resurrection of the two witnesses in the middle of the tribulation, and then the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the saints that get saved during the tribulation together, these are the gleanings there. And so Christ is the first fruits, and he has the harvest that he's going to resurrect, and then all people who have ever trusted in the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, intertestamental saints, their tribulation saints, anybody who is going to heaven, God is going to resurrect them, and they are part of the first resurrection there. And then we see in verse 3, and they that be wise, there are some rewards that God has for those special ones. Those that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And this is a promise, and other scriptures talk about winning souls for those of us who win souls for the Lord now, and that certainly is a blessing and reward for that. But here in the context, he's talking about the Great Tribulation, and there'll be saints during this time that lead people to salvation, to people who do not receive the mark of the beast. And here the emphasis is on the Messiah, that they're going to believe in the Messiah that God has sent there, and they don't take the mark of the beast. And the Messiah is coming now to set up a kingdom. When he came the first time, he was crucified, and we accept him as the Messiah of Isaiah 53, but he's coming again. And whenever he comes and he sets up his kingdom, those who have been in the tribulation period and have led people to follow Christ, they're going to have a special place in the kingdom of God, and they're going to shine forever there. Then verse 4, he says, but thou, O Daniel. And so he's telling Daniel about some things to come and about what's going to happen in the future. But now he says, Daniel, I have something else about the Great Tribulation I want to tell you. In verse 4, during the tribulation, there are going to be people searching for answers. In this phrase in verse 4, of course, God says, Daniel, seal up the book till the time of the end. And at the time of the end, here's what's going to happen. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And if you read commentaries on this passage, you'll find some people who say this is a reference to the jet age. You know, people are going to be able to go around the world faster, and knowledge is going to be increased, and here's the internet, and we have all this knowledge. And that's true, but I don't think that's what this verse is talking about here. When we look at the context of it, he's saying, Daniel, at the end time, when all of these things are happening, people are going to know what's going on, what's going on. And what they're going to do is they're going to take the book of the law, maybe Daniel in particular, and start reading. I heard something about that, and they're going to go to and fro searching the scriptures to find out more knowledge about what's going on and what's going to happen here. And God has revealed it to us, many things to us. General tribulation we all have. A general tribulation has to do with the source of the working of the devil from the very beginning to bring tribulation. But the great tribulation that we read about of this 3.5 years, it is the source of the wrath of God against sin. It's not the working of the devil. It's God himself showing forth wrath. So now, Daniel understands that people are going to be searching for answers. And he says he looked and he saw two other, in verse 5, other angels here. He had been talking to Michael, an angel, and now there are two other angels. And he hears them talking, and one's on one side of the river, one's on the other side of the river. This is probably the Tigris River. Chapter 10, verse 4, it's called Hiddekel, and most people think that that refers to what we know today as the Tigris river there. And one said to the man in verse 6, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters in the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And that man and clothed in linen, I believe, is Christ. We saw that in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, and we won't turn back there. But if you want to make a note, here's Christ, pre-incarnate Christ. He has appeared here. And the word that's translated here, river, is not the generic term for river. It's actually the word that's for the Nile. And this is not the Nile River. But this word for the Nile River is used here. And just as God stood over the Nile River when he delivered the Israelites there, he is standing over the river here to deliver his people during the tribulation period here. And this man in linen, he has both arms raised to heaven. Normally, just one hand is held up to make an oath, but here he has both hands up, and he swears to him that liveth forever, obviously a reference to God, and says that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And we've seen that phrase several times already in Daniel, and so we know that the duration of the Great Tribulation, a time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and a half. So you have 3.5 years, there's going to be a great tribulation such as the world has never known before. And during this time, the Antichrist will be used by God to accomplish God's purpose. Look at verse 7. Heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. He held up his right hand and his left hand, and he sware by him that lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, he's going to scatter the Israelites, all these things shall be finished. Well, the Antichrist is going about to scatter God's people, but God accomplishes it through him. That word accomplish, if you look at Luke 9:31, God uses that word in reference to the death of Christ. Luke 9:31 says, he appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So when Christ died, it was an accomplishment, because that's what he had set out to do. And God is going to scatter his people, the Antichrist, and all of his wickedness, and all of the harm that he's trying to do to God's people. God is going to use that to accomplish his purpose. Now we come to verse 8, and we look at the discernment of future events. Well, Daniel has a little bit of discernment, verse 8. He says, and I heard, but I understood not. And then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And so Daniel knew what was going to happen, but he didn't understand it there. But then in verse 10, it says, many shall be purified and made white and tried there. And the wise that we saw earlier, the whole book of Proverbs, as we read through there, there's a contrast between the wise and the foolish. And the wise of those who know God. And those of us who are Christians or believers, we are the wise. We're wiser than the world. We have an understanding of some things that are going to happen in the future that the unsaved people have no knowledge of at all. Notice these things about the believers. We like two of those three things. The third one we don't like so much in verse 10. Purified, we like that. Made white, we like that. Tried, we don't like that too much, do we? But what God is doing with his people, he is refining us. And it's through the fires that he sends us to purge us from all the things that are unclean so that we can be purified and white, because we can't be that way if we have sins in our lives. And so God proves us, and he does that even through the tribulation. Jesus says in Matthew, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Those are the believers that live through the tribulation. Now the unsaved, they don't understand this. They're in darkness. Satan has blinded their minds. And in verse 10, it says, none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And so we know that God has a plan. We know that God is in control of everything that's happening in the world. He's in control of what's happening in the United States, this presidential election and the debates coming up tomorrow night and all the stuff going on. Aren't you glad that God is in control there, and we can trust him? And we might not understand everything. We understand a whole lot more than the unsaved people do, and we know that God has a plan and God has a purpose. And then in verse 11, it talks about the daily sacrifice. Of course, when the temple is rebuilt during the tribulation period, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament will start again, and they will have the animal sacrifices. Verse 11 says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice should be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate, that's the Antichrist breaking his covenant there at the middle of the tribulation, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290. 3.5 years, if you look at 30 days per month, is 1,260. And so here there's an additional 30 days. But then when you look at verse 12, he says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 and 30 days. There's another 45 days added. So from the 3.5 years, there's another 75 days of something going on here. And what is that? When you find out, please let me know, because I'm not sure. But what people speculate there is, when the tribulation is over, God is going to establish the millennial kingdom. And during this 75 days, one possible answer to what is going to be happening here is somewhat like whenever we have our elections in November, and the president takes office in January and he starts putting together all of those people that he wants to be a part of his administration, and the Lord is setting up the kings that are going to rule. Maybe all of this organization is taking place during the 75 days. I'm not really sure of all of that, the establishment of the millennial kingdom. I'm sure God could do it in one day if he wanted to, but I don't know why the discrepancy of numbers here. So we'll move on from that, and we can study that some more there. Not nearly as important as the last thing, resurrection, once again. We saw it in verses 2 and 3. It's more exciting here in verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be. The Lord has told us in the New Testament to occupy till I come. And that word occupy means to be busy. And God tells Daniel, he says, now I want you to go your way until the end be. And as we look at verse 13, there's several words that I want us to see. The first one is the word rest. He says, Daniel, go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. You know what that means? Daniel, you're going to die. But he doesn't say die. He says rest. Isn't it a wonderful thing to rest? Don't we enjoy rest? And that's what death is for the believer. We have an eternal breath of fresh air that God gives to us, because he says you're going to rest and stand. And that word stand means rise. He says, Daniel, you're going to die, but you're going to rise. And he's talking to Daniel. He's going to stand. If you heard the song, We Shall Rise, Hallelujah. We shall rise, Amen. I think our choir sung it before. And that's what he says. Daniel, notice that pronoun here, thou. He says, Daniel, thou. In verses 2 and 3, he talks about the resurrection, the first resurrection, the last resurrection, and all the parts of the resurrection, and we have all the doctrine of the resurrection. But here in verse 13, it's not doctrinal. It's personal. He says, Daniel, you're going to die, which is a rest. It's a sleep. And you're going to rise. You're going to stand up. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And then he finishes by saying, Daniel, your lot in the end of the days. You're going to rest and stand in thy lot. What is a lot? You know, in the scriptures, whenever they had the lot, they would draw straws or roll the dice or whatever it may be, and it was used to make a decision, to make a choice. And so he says, Daniel, you've made your choice. In chapter 1, Daniel said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And Daniel made his choice in his life. And therefore, at the end of his days, he will stand in his resurrected body because that was his choice in life there. At the end, verse 13, the lot at the end. At the end of life is not when it is determined that a person enters heaven or hell. The lot is cast while we're still here on earth. Our choice is made of whether we will rest and stand with the Lord or whether we will be a part of those that have the eternal damnation. And as we saw this morning, Christ made it possible for us to stand at the end. And so all the details about the end times, Daniel gives us some details, but all the details about the end times, we have a desire to know more and more. They're not nearly as important as the personal preparation. And Daniel was prepared, and he had a personal promise from God that, yes, Daniel, you're going to die. It's appointed in a man wants to die. But he said, Daniel, you're going to stand. You're going to rise there. And you made your lot. You've made your choice. You've made the God of heaven your personal God. And because of that, you're not going to have this tribulation. You're going to have an eternal rest. What a wonderful promise he made to Daniel. We know he made that personal promise to us as well, didn't he? His word is a personal word to you and to me. And that when we have made our lot, our choice in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the first fruits. He is the guarantee that if we have trusted in him, we're going to be resurrected as well to be a part of his kingdom for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Daniel, for the teachings of prophecy, for being pleased to reveal to your people some things that would happen, things that would happen to your people, things that would happen to those who reject you as their God. And Father, we thank you for the promise of eternal rest, for the promise of the resurrection,